Your friends, in Jesus Christ, in his classic book, Comfort and Joy, Andrew Kuyvenhoven tells a fascinating story about a CRC missionary in Japan who is about to baptize a young man who has just been converted to faith. And the story goes that on the day of this young man's baptism, his aging mother is also in attendance at the church. And that's rather surprising, because for years and years, she had tried to do everything that she could within her power to discourage her son from becoming a Christian. If you know anything at all about the Japanese or most Asian cultures, you know how important respect of one's parents and elders is to them. And yet, despite his mother's objections, this young man is moving forward in his faith. And on this particular day, he's going to receive the sign of baptism. And as Kuyvenhoven tells the story, shortly before the man kneels to receive the water of baptism, he first walks to the rear of the church building. He bows very low before his mother in a sign of respect. And then he comes forward and he receives the mark of a Christian. And there on that beautiful Sunday morning, everyone understands and values the son's obedience to both his mother and to his God. If forced to choose between the two, certainly the choice must be God. But in this particular case, the son is trying to live out the very heart of both the first and the fifth commandments. So we've come this morning to this particular commandment. It serves as a transition from the first four commandments to that of the last five. Commandments 1 through 4 are commands that speak particularly about our relationship to God, the vertical relationship. And in the weeks to come, we're going to see how commands 6 through 10 govern our horizontal relationships, our relationships with each other. But the fifth commandment clearly stands in between them. It's the transition command, the one that transitions from our obligations to the one who is above us and our duties to those who are beside us. And so maybe it's helpful to think of the commandments like that of a 10-story building, and floors 6 through 10 all rest on the fifth. In fact, all of the commandments left for us rest on God's rule about obedience to him and to those that he's given in authority over us. We cannot have right relationships with each other unless we are first in a right relationship with God. So what's at the heart of the fifth commandment? What is God's will for us here today? Let me give you the positive scope and then the negative scope. Positively speaking, the command is simply for us to honor, to love, to obey all those whom God has placed in authority over us. To honor, to love, to obey all those whom God has placed in authority over us. And certainly that includes our parents, but it goes beyond that to also include teachers, employers, government officials, anyone else God has placed in a position of authority. At first glance, that text from Exodus 20 appears to only be talking about fathers and mothers, but the Hebrew words used also imply the meanings of authorities, rulers, kings, even ancestors. So again, the words father and mother certainly imply our parents. The scope goes even beyond that to include all those who have authority in our lives. And we see that, of course, in other places of Scripture as well, one example being our text from Romans 13. So to summarize, the positive fourth is obey those in authority over us, particularly our parents, symbols of other authorities. We cannot honor our own parents, and it's doubtful that we'll honor and respect other authority figures as well. And so we're to love them, honor them, cherish them. And through our obedience to them, God often honors us and provides the blessing that he so desires to give us. And it's through the honoring of our parents and those in authority that we grow in wisdom and understanding. Living out this command is the path to a life of joy. Joy lived in obedience to God and to those he's placed in authority over us. So that's the clear positive scope of the command. What about the negative scope? Well, essentially, we're not to rebel or dishonor the authorities that God has placed in our lives. We're not to rebel or dishonor the authorities that God places over us. And again, certainly includes our parents, but it goes even further. The negative force of this command is that whether we are young or old, we're not to despise or dishonor those whom God has placed in charge. In ancient Israel, a stubborn and rebellious child was not to be tolerated. In fact, according to Deuteronomy 21, he could be rightly purged from the community by being stoned to death. That's another sermon in itself. But notice, too, that this prohibition extends equally to both parents. In our passage from Exodus 20, that the father comes first. But then we read from Leviticus 19, and the order is reversed. Each of you must respect his mother and father. Jewish rabbis used to teach that God has the mother mentioned first in Leviticus, and the father first in other passages, so that we might give equal honor to both our mother and our father. One commentator writes, both the Victorian bent to make father the sole authority figure and the comic strip image of a bumbling dad and all-wise mom, both of those are wrong. Both father and mother claim equal honor and love in the life of the child. And to favor one above the other is to break this particular command. So negatively speaking, a person who does not love their parents also isn't truly loving their God or their self. Certainly not in the way that God intended them to. One who dishonors their father and mother or anyone whom God has placed in authority over them also dishonors themselves and their God. One who is disloyal to authority is also being disloyal to God. But it raises the obvious question. What about those parents or those in authority who live in such a way that it's really difficult to honor them? Or they rule in such a way that it's incredibly hard to respect them? Or what if our parents aren't Christians? Or what if them is abusive? Can one still properly honor such a parent? And not only can they, but should they? And then what does that look like? Well, the short answer is yes, except. Yes, we owe those in authority over us obedience, except in those areas that clearly contradict the Word of God. If a parent or an authority figure abuses a child and tells that child to never tell anyone about the abuse, when that child hopefully one day does report them, they're obeying a higher authority, and that's God himself. And they're not being the least bit dishonoring in doing so. In fact, it's the loving thing to do. It's not only ultimately for the abuser's good, it's for everyone around him or her. We owe honor and respect to those in authority over us, but not at the expense of the obedience that we owe to God himself. And so that little word, except, it implies that there are exceptions. And we acknowledge that. But we also acknowledge that they're often rare and they're not always easy to figure out. There are many complex issues in our world, and each one of them must be thought through carefully, prayerfully, biblically, spirit-led. Christians were called to be discerning, to always examine the issues at hand with Scripture itself. And certainly there are cases when honoring those in authority over us might look a lot differently than what we would expect to see. But again, we need to be extremely careful when we think we might have an exception to this particular command. And we need to be honest with ourselves, whether we're following our own heart, our own preferences, or if we're really living into what God is asking from us. Think of David when Saul was wrongfully chasing after him, even trying to kill him. Saul certainly wasn't governing rightly. But do you remember what David did and what he said when he had the perfect opportunity to kill Saul? He shudders at the very thought of it and says, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing. For he is the anointed of the Lord." That's the case for David. We too need to be extremely careful when we go down the road of those exceptions. Authority implies power. So what is God's purpose in giving this power to certain people? Why does God give parents authority over their children? Why does he give governments authority over their citizens? What's the purpose of authority that God entrusts to his servants? Most of the time, God gives authority not to elevate them above others, but to enable them to carry out his commands, his instructions. So, for example, the government receives authority from God to maintain justice in our land. And therefore, the government must exercise its power in such a way to restrain evil, promote what is good. Verse 4 of our text from Romans 13 says of the government official, "For he is God's servant to do you good." And that's why as a church, we prayerfully support the government when it's fulfilling God's laws. And at the same time, the church is called to protest when it's not. For parents, the responsibility of carrying out God's commands and instructions are even greater. Parents have the greatest task a human being can have towards another. They have the responsibility of bringing their children up in the training, the instruction of the Lord. And when they're not doing this, they're misusing the power that God has given to them. In fact, I'd even suggest to you that any parent who refuses or doesn't take this command seriously is lacking in love for their own children. And not only is parental neglect unchristian, I think you can even make the case it's unnatural. Sadly, there are thousands of parents in this world today who have little time for their children. Whether it's because they think they're too busy, whether it's because, for whatever reason, they don't feel like that's their role. There's a whole world of children being neglected by their parents. It's not an unforgivable, it is a forgivable sin. But there's often serious consequences attached. So whether it be lackadaisical parents, whether it be lackadaisical government leaders, employers, teachers, whoever, in the end, those who refuse to exercise their God-given authority, they're accountable to Him. Because with great authority also comes great responsibility. With great authority comes great responsibility. And like the captain of a ship who doesn't want the job when the weather gets rough, those who don't use their authority during critical times are also rebelling against God Himself. A second important reason for why God entrusts authority to His servants is because He wants to cultivate the maturity of those who are under that authority. Christian parents bring up their children in order to one day let them go as mature human beings. Teachers teach so that their students might mature in knowledge and might become discerning and responsible citizens in the world. Church officers minister and serve in a way. They're called to serve in such a way that leads to spiritual maturity. In Ephesians 4, Paul makes it clear that Christ gives the gift of authority to the church so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and we become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. In other words, the purpose of church's officers, elders, deacons, pastors, it's essentially to work themselves out of a job. A healthy congregation is one in which all members are ministering to one another. That's why I love serving this church so much. Those who receive instruction and guidance turn around and they learn to give instruction and guidance to others. And if we're not doing that, when we're not doing that, we're simply preserving the hierarchy between teachers and learners and leaders and followers. It's like the parent who can't let go of their child, or like a grown child who refuses to leave their parents' house. It's not what God intends for His church. God calls His leaders to be servants, to be helpers, encouragers. He doesn't call them to be kings or rulers. Let me close this brief meditation by touching on the warning and the promises that come with this particular command. The warning, of course, is one that we see time and time again throughout biblical history. It's not stated explicitly here in our text from Exodus 20, but we know based on other texts that when authority is not properly administered, or when it's not properly given, things don't go well. Authority-obedience relationships are fundamental to our interpersonal relationships. And so when a society has a crisis in authority and obedience, it usually experiences trouble in all other relationships between people. When parents don't love and discipline their children, hundreds of thousands of children live antisocial and rebellious lives. And so we're called to honor the authorities God has put in place. And the warnings He gives us are there for a reason. But then there's also a promise. And the promise is that that living out this command, one might live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. For the Old Testament Israelite, this promise referred to his or her life in Canaan. But there's a similar promise to Gentile Christians, Ephesians 6, verse 3, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy a long life on the earth. In other words, God is saying to us, if you're careful to do this, if you live into this command, I will honor your life. I will bless your life. I will extend your life. I'll do this because I love you. I'm going to warn you. If you violate this command, it's going to affect the whole fabric of your very life. It's not a command that assures us that every person who honors authority figures is going to live longer than the one who doesn't. But it's a general promise that God's blessing is going to be upon those who are striving to live in obedience to Him. And in families where children have habits of obedience, the family bonds are usually very strong. Authority figures are respected. And there's usually fulfillment in life. And where this doesn't take place, there's often much brokenness, sorrow, and pain. 1st, the greatest example of obedience to this command is the sinless life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus' obedience to his Father. It was perfect. Bob prayed about that earlier. Jesus Christ lived a sinless life so that we might experience the joy of living in obedience to this command. And the truth is, obeying this command is only possible through a life with Jesus. Christ is the only one who can give us the ability to experience the joy and the peace that he longs to give us in our relationships with others. And through both his word and his spirit, he not only equips us, but he guides us to lead a life of genuine love for him and for those in authority over us. So if you're here this morning and you have not yet submitted your life to God's authority in Jesus Christ, then I urge you today to surrender your life to Him. Because without such submission, life will always be empty, ultimately hopeless. But appropriately, that's where we end this morning. At a life with Jesus at the center. The one alone who deserves first place. And it's a life that enables us to honor our father and our mother. So that we too might live long in the land the Lord our God is giving. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.